introduction. We bind our thoughts to the word of the Lord. And I thought that we would read in connection with our text, which is taken from St. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So our topic is knowing God, or to be more exact, it is knowing God through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read to you from the Epistles of St. John, starting with a part of the first chapter. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother walketh in darkness, and darkness walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of the Lord abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, which we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Across the street from where I work is a white church, an old church, and in its front yard there is a sign displayed which reads, The purpose of all knowledge is to know God, or that we might know God. And as I have read this sign day after day, I have thought that to many this is merely a landmark, it's a sign and nothing more. And to others it is more than a sign, it is a beautiful slogan. And possibly to a very few, it furnishes spiritual food for the mind. As it arrests its attention at this very busy intersection in Queens Village. When I first considered it, the purpose of all knowledge is that we might know God. The idea seemed overdrawn and exaggerated. And I questioned, is the purpose of all knowledge that we might know God? And the more I reflected on the idea, the more conscious I became of the great truth which this statement contains. Let this suffice for an introduction. I really prefer the statement of Blind Newton, who wrote, The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge, to love and imitate Him. Let us continue with hymn number 85.
Gather round, love.
subject of knowing God is such a broad one that there certainly would be many angles from which we might approach this subject. We might approach it chronologically, starting in with Adam to determine just what he knew of God, and then passing on down the line and taking the testimony of others of the ancient prophets, examining into the lives of such as Enoch and Noah. And in this way we would, seems to me, receive considerable knowledge as to God, his character, and his purposes, and so forth. That would be one way of approaching the subject chronologically. Then we might start in with nature and try to discover what we could of God in that way. Or we might take the word of the Lord and divide it up according to subject matter, certain descriptions that we have of God's character and then his purposes and so forth. However, I was interested in reading what Jesus had to say about his Father particularly, and there's one verse or two of given in the Gospels that seemed to me that it made the approach to the study of God from the standpoint of the revelation of Jesus to be of paramount importance. Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." And I'm very glad he added to that, "and whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So I thought that we might start our discussion regarding knowing God with this very basic statement of Jesus, which clearly indicates that any knowledge which may have preceded him, any knowledge which others may have had in previous times in regard to God was either imperfect or at least incomplete. Of course, we would, some might question, well, did not Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and these ancient ones and the prophets, didn't they know the Lord? And didn't Samuel and Joseph and good King Josiah and Moses and Abel and others, didn't they know the Lord? Did the prophets prophesy without any knowledge of the Lord? Well, I don't think so, but I believe that if we examine Jesus' words very carefully, that this matter will be explained to our mind. I don't think that they are too difficult for us to understand. And then, too, isn't it a fact that we might have quite a knowledge regarding a person without really knowing them ourselves, that is, having a personal knowledge of them? You might know a great deal about President Truman or various ones in the government, or even neighbors of mine. I might have told you quite a little about them, about their background and their family life and so forth, and so that if you were to come in contact with them, you wouldn't feel as if you were altogether a stranger, because you had known something about them. But I think knowing about a person and knowing a person is quite a distinction. And so I think that while some of these, for instance, Abraham was a friend of God, and he did have a knowledge of God. Wouldn't gainsay that. But I think that the knowledge which has come to us through Jesus Christ is a more detailed knowledge in regard to God, and not only in regard to him as our Father, but the plans and purposes of God having been revealed through Jesus Christ, this in itself, it would seem, would give us a greater knowledge of God, because we would see His character in his plans and His purposes as they were revealed. If we had outlined to us, for instance, a program that someone had laid out, philanthropical or whatever the program may have been, and we studied that plan and how it was to be executed and so forth, we might get quite an insight into the personality of the one who made that plan. And as we got to know the person that made the plan, we could say, well, now I can see in that plan, I can almost see their character. That's just what I would expect of such one. Yes, they show up in their plan, and their plan show them up too, show them for just what they are, their goodness or whatever the characteristics might be. And then if we stop to reflect upon this matter, after all, no one from the time of creation, as we have read in our scripture here, had really seen God. But Jesus, in his pre-human existence, had lived with God, and no doubt had God had discussed his ideas with him and his purposes face to face. Yes. Now, no one could claim to know God in the same way or to the same extent that Jesus, to have the same knowledge that Jesus had. After all, he was at his right hand, and everything that was created through the Logos, which was Jesus in his pre-human existence, pre-human state. So he had a very detailed knowledge of God's plans and purposes, and he even said to the Jews that before Abraham was, I am. He had existed back there. And it is also true that in times past, God had revealed himself, different aspects of his character. To the Hebrews, he was the Lord of hosts. To Abraham, he was the great I am. And various phases of his character and purposes had been revealed in measure and to a limited extent as time went on. But any knowledge which these ancients might have had in regard to God was very meager indeed when placed beside the knowledge which Jesus had of God as his Father. Yes, we're very glad for this last part of the statement, which said that if he reveals to any man the Father, that then such a one may be said to know God. And we realize that we are in this classification, not that we have known God in some pre-human state. No, not at all. Not that we have come face to face with God. Not at all. But rather that in knowing Jesus, we have come to know God in two ways. From the words of Jesus and by noting the actions and the attitude of Jesus in regard to many matters. Because even as he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So Jesus reveals the Father to us in both of these ways. So we should appreciate the fact that as God has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, we are in a position that in many ways is superior to that which was possible to the prophets and to the ancient ones of old, who were even friends of God, servants of God. But God has been revealed to us. We, as his sons, have been allowed, of course, to have that family association and that family acquaintance, which really makes it possible for us to know God to a fuller extent than would be possible otherwise. And I think, too, that appreciating the position that Jesus occupied as the revealer of God to us, that it should enhance, if possible, in our own minds, the position which Jesus himself occupied as that revealer. Realizing that our fellowship with the Father and our knowledge of him comes to us in such large measure through a knowledge of the Son. So if our knowledge of Jesus, our knowledge of the Son, is meager and incomplete, then we may also expect that our knowledge of the Father will be deficient also. So as we fellowship with the Son, we should appreciate the great favor that is bestowed upon us, that in this fellowship we might also come to know the Father. Of course, there are other ways in which we can learn of God. Progressively, he is revealed, without doubt, through nature and through the record of the prophets that lived before Jesus. But with all of our learning, we should never forget that there is no substitute for knowing God as he is revealed to us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All other knowledge is inadequate, and it fails to bring us a sufficient acquaintance with God. We wouldn't be able to make our calling and election sure except for this knowledge which is vouchsafed to us through Jesus Christ as our Lord. Yes, it is only through Jesus that God is revealed to us as the kind and loving Father, and we, the children of his special care, even heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as we are told. And to these Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. St. John 14:21. And so what a wonderful promise we have of acquaintanceship and of his love if we do keep his commandments. And what is the great commandment? That we love one another as he has loved us. We realize that originally man's knowledge of God was as it was given to Adam. He had a measure of knowledge, considerable knowledge of God. The fact, first of all, that he was created in the image and likeness of God stood him in good stead, because as his own mind thought upon things and his own nature dictated, he realized that there was a superior force and power, and that the God who was superior to him in every way and above him, nevertheless, that he was in the likeness of God. And so in the very fact of this likeness gave him a certain knowledge of God and what God would do. But this knowledge of itself wasn't sufficient to keep him out of trouble, as we well know. So that he lost the measure of knowledge that he had and fell into sin and disobedience, which terminated eventually in his death. But we are very happy to know that Jesus has established for his followers and brethren a basis for their present sonship with God, and that not only so, but that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And we do not believe that except for a very few who have had a knowledge of God in the present life, the vast majority have heard the name of Jesus, but the knowledge which they have had has been a very misleading in many cases and a superficial one. And we're happy to know that they will be dealt with during the millennial age, and that that will be the great age of restitution, God's great project of restoring humanity. And we're very happy for this knowledge, and this gives us an insight into the character of God, to know that it isn't just a case of the few who know him now that are to be saved, but as the Bible tells us, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So while we do not believe in universal salvation, nevertheless we do believe that all will have an opportunity. For those who have not had an opportunity to know God during this life, they will have an opportunity of knowing God right here upon earth in the next stage. And it will be through the great mediatorial work of Christ and the Church that this wonderful knowledge will be brought to the world of mankind. Yes, God has progressively revealed himself and his plans and purposes regarding mankind through programs which have been sketched to Abraham, Noah, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and lastly, through his son. Yes, Adam certainly could exclaim that God has created. He could see the works of creation on every hand. And that knowledge was his regarding God. And following the destruction by the flood, I think that Noah could certainly exclaim that God can destroy. And then to Abraham was given the promise that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So he could understand that God, who created and who destroyed, would also revive and restore the willing and obedient. Yes, this seventh, the Son of God, he supplemented all the other prophets and gave us the basis for our knowledge of things divine. Yes, to Jesus alone goes the honor of being the great exemplar and exponent of the Father, to such an extent that he could say that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, we don't believe in the Trinity, that there are three in one and one in three. The Father can't be the same age of his Son. That would be a ridiculous idea. But we would understand that the character of the Son was such, in harmony with his Father's character and ideas, that if you knew the Son, well, you knew the Father also, because they were just alike in their ideas and their outlook upon things. They had the same character and so forth. After all, we must remember that he said that he wanted them to be one, the disciples to be one with him in the same way that he was one with the Father. Now, do we think that there is not a trinity of three, but of the 12 disciples and then God and Jesus, they'd all be one? Well, they'd be one in the same way. I'm afraid that we haven't reasoned very much about some of these dogmas and doctrines that have been handed down to us, because if we had, we would have come to very different conclusions from those which have been widely held. Yes, he told Philip that he that had seen him had seen the Father. Well, to get right down to the meat of our subject, just what did God reveal to Jesus reveal to us in regard to God? Well, we have certain plain statements of his, and then we have certain parables which he gives to us. And I think that it's probably in these parables that we come the closest to a realization of the fact that God is our Father. Oh yes, it's easy enough for Jesus to say this, and we understand it, but I think that sometimes as we get more out of a picture than out of words, that it's the same in regard to these pictures that Jesus sketched for us of the Father. Well, you have Bibles, might turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, and verses 11 to 24. I don't know whether I should read it to you or not. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story, how the two brothers came to their father, the two sons, and said that they would like to have the inheritance divided, and at least the one son decided that he wanted to go on an adventure for himself, and so the father divided the inheritance. And then the prodigal went into far country, and there he squandered his time and his money, and very profitless. And he sunk lower and lower until he was hungered and was out feeding the swine. He didn't have enough to eat. And in this famished condition, we read that he came to himself. And I think that's the most significant thing in the entire chapter as far as he was concerned. You can get into all kinds of trouble and make all kinds of mistakes. But if you don't come to yourself, then there's not much chance for either for salvation or repentance or anything else. But if you come to yourself, then there's hope for you. So sometimes we come to ourselves, sometimes we don't. But anyway, the prodigal started on the long homeward trek home back to his father, realizing the blessings that he was now missing. And I can imagine he talked to himself on the way home and said, "I'll say to my father, well, I've made a great mistake, and now I just want you to take me back as a hired servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He had his speech all planned, and well, what happened? Of course, his father, do we read that the father was very angry with him? He saw him coming, but he stayed in the house until the son got there, and then he gave him a bawling out and told him how evil he had been, and took him back as a servant. No, we don't read anything like that. Let us read a little, just a little portion of the account. I'll skip about his destitution and so forth. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father.'" And he had a plan, too. "And I will say unto my father, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants.'" Now that was his plan, and he was going to put that in execution. "And he arose and came to his father." That's, he was coming to his father. "But when he was a great ways off, his father saw him." Now, I want to note here what the father did. The first thing he did was to see him. Well, you know, if he hadn't been interested, he probably wouldn't have seen him. He was looking in that direction. He expected the son might come home someday, and I guess that's the direction that he usually looked out to see if the son was coming home. You usually see what you look for, and if you don't look for things, you don't see him. So I think he was looking for the son. And he saw him, yes. Well, you remember the parable that the Lord gave about the one who fell among thieves? And it tells about his condition, how he'd been beaten up and robbed and left naked there and perished. And we read about certain ones that passed by and saw him. Yes, they saw him. But they passed on. And then we read at last of the Samaritan that saw him and had compassion upon him and went to him and bound up his wounds and so forth. Well, the same thing occurs in this parable. First of all, he saw him and had compassion. Now, I want you to bear in mind, this is not Jesus talking about himself, but Jesus talking about anybody else except our Heavenly Father. The way he's representing him, in this parable, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, he carried out his program up to this point, but the father didn't say anything about accepting him on those terms. No, the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Oh, yes, he had need of all these things. And what else? And bring thither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, I think that we might do well to reflect upon this parable and similar parables. There's one that preceded this when we were told about the 99 sheep that didn't go astray, and about the one sheep that went astray, got lost, and how the shepherd went out to find the lost sheep, and when he had found it, he brought it home, and there was rejoicing. Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Yes, that's what brings joy in heaven, and when he says in heaven, he's talking about our Heavenly Father's home, and those who are in harmony with him, heaven itself. Yes, in my mind, I was sort of checking on all these things. I was surprised how often we find the number 7 in the New Testament particularly. I divided this parable, that is in regard to what the father did for the prodigal, several different ways, and it always came out 7 no matter how I figured it. So I put it down this way. First of all, he had compassion. Second, he ran to him and embraced him, fell upon his neck, it says. Third, fourth, he kissed him. 5, he reclothed him. And 6, he made a feast for him. And 7th, it's not stated, but we know that he reinstated him. The whole attitude of the parable indicates that. If he wasn't going to be reinstated, as soon as he said to his father, make me an hired servant, why, the father would say, why, yes, that's just about all you deserve. You hardly deserve to be a hired servant, but I'll take you on at the lost wages of a hired servant. But he just disregarded that completely. And he called for the robes, and he called for the killing of the fatted calf, and for the servants and the friends that he should make merry. So I think that as I have thought about this parable, the love of God, as it is manifested through this parable, it seems to me that we come very close to that same knowledge which Jesus had of God. And if Jesus had known God as he did know him, as his Father and as our Father, we have been adopted into his family, that he wouldn't have given us any such parable as this, unless it was true. I don't believe that there's anybody, I'm sure that there's no one that lived before Jesus' day who knew God well enough to describe him in such a manner as he is described in this parable. And certainly if God could love to this extent an erring son, how much more those who have been reconciled and made at one with him, which atonement has been made possible through the death of his only begotten son on Calvary's cross. But not only so, we are told that he cares and protects his own. God's love and that of his son is pictured to us not only in the 99, the one who strayed away, and the joy that there was in heaven over that returning sinner, repenting sinner, but we're also given other pictures of God by Jesus, some of them directly and some indirectly. I think that we can appreciate this if we really make a study of what Jesus had to say on several different occasions. For instance, when he was it was called to his attention that the disciples had been winnowing wheat in their hands, and then he called their attention to the fact that David had eaten the showbread and nothing happened to him, although it was a violation of the letter of the law. Well, maybe that isn't very much to base an opinion on, but still I think that it's sufficient so that we can say that we do not serve an autocratic God. God does not wish us to ritualize our lives, lay just certain rules to live by, and that's all. No, because if we do that, we may live pretty much by the letter of the law, but we would lose its spirit. And that's what happened to the Jewish nation. They lived according to the law, some of them to large measure, but in seeking to fulfill the law to the letter, they lost considerable of its spirit. And so I think that even this expression of Jesus, calling attention to this fact, it is, as Jesus himself said, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Something else I noticed as I was thinking about the subject which we would discuss this evening, I found out that God gets reports. The Father watches over the interests of his little ones. These are the words of Jesus. Take heed that ye despise none of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father in heaven. Now, I don't know what Jesus is trying to tell us, unless it is that each one of his saints is well guarded, and that anything that may come up which might seem to be a threat to their spiritual life, that the Heavenly Father is made, he knows about this. And just as it states, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, they have access to him at any time if anything should seem to interfere with the spiritual welfare of his people. So we know that he is interested in all of these tribulations and these trials and these difficulties that we pass through from day to day. I think that you will note from the scriptures which we read that it seemed very difficult to separate knowledge from obedience. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And the same in regard to our knowledge of the Lord. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And if we know him, we will be should be obedient to him. So the thought of obedience and love and knowledge seem to be very much combined in so many of these scriptures that it's very difficult to discuss the subject of knowing God without bringing them in. And that's the reason that I had as long a scripture reading as I did to impress this thought upon you, that they must go hand in hand. So I wonder in regard to our knowledge of the Lord, just what it is, just what it means to us. Is this knowledge something that is shallow and uncertain and nebulous, or is it a knowledge that carries conviction with it, action? When we think of the great apostle Paul, we don't think of him as a timid soul who was hardly sure of what he believed at any moment. No, very much to the contrary. We think of him of all people as the apostle of great conviction, and due to the fact that he had this great, not only this knowledge, but that this knowledge was of such a nature that it gave him great conviction, on account of this conviction, he was the apostle of great action. He was always active, energetic. Yes, if it's just a matter of belief, we're told that the devil also, the demons, the devils also knew, they knew Jesus, they had a certain kind of belief, but this certainly was what they had was not a knowledge that carried conviction and an action which would cooperate with God. Oh no, no. But our knowledge should be a burning conviction if it is going to be to our lasting profit. I have some other scriptures here, some of them I've read. Might go over some of them again a little bit. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me. And he goes on, and he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. This would be the fellowship of the Father and the Son, both of them. And 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. No, they're not hard, a fulfillment, if we have the spirit of the truth and the spirit of love. Another thing which we must realize, and I feel that we do realize, is that the knowledge which we have of God and his truth is not an end in itself. And in so many things that I have considered, I have found that there are very few of them that are end products, that are just for themselves and of themselves. Now, knowledge is in the same classification, that it is not an end in itself. No. A knowledge of God is given to us that we might love him, serve him, obey him, and that we might love one another. Yes, that we might even love our enemies. However, the knowledge of God is very essential to us as Christians in the making of our calling and election sure, and even in regard to Jesus, we're told that through his knowledge or by his knowledge should his righteous one justify many. So this knowledge of God is given to us for a purpose, and it is not that we might be intellectually puffed up, no, but it is for our use. Well, I think that this idea that of God being our Father, this was gradually absorbed by the disciples. It wasn't something that he got across to them very suddenly. They gradually learned to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and to appreciate him as their Father. And possibly the Apostle John, leaning on Jesus' breast, one of the favorite inner circle, as it were, learned more fully than the others to appreciate God as the loving Father. His epistles seem to indicate this, and he is always talking to us about the love of the Father. Yes, Jesus exhorts us to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And St. John, the Apostle John, says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And then St. Peter, he catches this same spirit, the same thought, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, showing how we are not only co-workers, but we are heirs with Jesus Christ. And then we have the various testimony of St. Paul and Jude and others. I won't take time to read them all. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in every good word. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. take from Romans 8:15. And Jude says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. So we see that this view which Jesus gives us, these pictures which he gives us of the Heavenly Father, were very effective, and they inspired the followers of Jesus to pray to and fellowship with and appreciate God as their Father. Now, I had thought that I would be able to show in some of the works of God how the heavenly wisdom is very different from the human in regard to God's plans and purposes and how his character was revealed in his purposes, but we won't have time for that. And I'd just like to close with the glorious hope which is given to us in 1 John 3, 1-3. And I think that we might carry away this thought with us, that whatever comes to us in life, let us try, whether it's from the human standpoint seems to be good or evil, whether it seems to be a raising up or a putting down, whatever may come into our lives, let us accept this as from the Father. And I think that if we do this, we'll have a sweeter, a better attitude in regard to the things which come to us from day to day, whether they be little or great, than if we think of them as coming from the adversary and coming from our enemies or evil sources, but whatever they may be, to accept all as Jesus did from the Father, because he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So if we can reach this point where Jesus reached in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we can accept all, even the cross, is from God, then I think that we will have come to a place where we really know God and where we appreciate God, and may I even say where God appreciates us, or at least he appreciates our humility and our attitude of love. So let me close with these few words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's close with the use of hymn number 84. Thank you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that thou would continue to give to us the daily bread, feed us upon the bread of life, we may have the spiritual sustenance that's necessary to us, we might be able to live as in thy presence day by day. We thank thee for thy word of truth and for the revelation which we have in it of thee and of thy purposes and of thy character. We thank thee not that we are better than other men or that we know thee better because of any merit of our own, but we do thank thee because thou hast seen fit to reveal these things to us, and thou hast hidden the things which we have received from the wise and the noble of this world and revealed it unto babes, and may we continue to be babes in humility but strong as men in thee. We thank thee for the revelation which we have in Christ Jesus of thy character, of thy thought for us, and of thy purposes, which are that all might be blessed and might be brought into one fold, that there might be one fold and one shepherd. May we learn to live more fully in harmony with thy purposes and with thy will for us, and may we learn to take the chastenings from thy hand that thou seest fit to bring upon us, and may we learn to walk before thee in all humility. May we learn to fellowship one with another and to receive the admonition and the encouragement and all that which is applied to us mutually one to another. And may we most of all learn to love thee with all our mind, soul, and spirit, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. These are desires that thou knowest, and we pray that thou would strengthen us in the inner man to walk the way of life more circumspectly and with a greater regard for our new way of life. And may we have thy blessing as we go from here and be with thy people in every place. Guard and direct and keep those who are thine. If we are faithful, wilt thou at last receive us in thy heavenly home to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many, and to thou and to the joys of thy Lord." We know that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and keep us that we may at last see thy face. We ask in Jesus' name.